16, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We will be spending our time this morning studying what Kurt read to us. Chapter 1, verses 18b through verse 26. And again, as that text was already read to us this morning, read aloud in our presence, I will not read to you it in its entirety again, but will simply ask as you make your way there and have gotten to Philippians 1, that you bow with me in a word of prayer as we ask God's blessing on our time together. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you dependent. Lord, dependent on you, the God of truth. And we come to your word now, understanding that it is a word of truth. In it, we find everything, Lord, that we need. Everything for life and for godliness. So, Lord, help us in our faith in these things. Take away all distractions, Lord. Keep our minds sharp this morning. And help our hearts, Lord, to bow before you and your truth in complete submission. Lord, that you might work out your good purposes within each one of us. And then, Lord, as a result, work out your good purposes one to another this morning as we are gathered together. Thank you again so much for your grace in giving us your truth and giving us one another. Be honored and blessed now as we turn to you. For Christ's sake, we do pray. Amen. Well, the text that is before us this morning carries over from our text from our previous time in Philippians. Even though it was a few weeks ago, we will note that we are starting our time in Philippians 1:18b, where the Apostle Paul says, "Yes, I will rejoice." This helps us to understand that everything that Paul has been teaching us so far in last message and now leading forward in this morning's message, he's teaching us about joy. Everything is to result in our rejoicing. Everything that he teaches results in his rejoicing. So it must then result in our joy. Now, this is interesting as we remember the setting of our text. The setting of our text finds the Apostle Paul on home arrest in Rome, chained to a guard and awaiting a trial. The verdict of this trial will result in Paul's acquittal from charges against him, or, if found guilty, his probable execution. The circumstances along the road that brought Paul to this place in Rome are less than ideal, filled with persecution, heartache, and loss. All of this Paul suffered for the simple fact that he believed in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and was then called by God to preach Christ, to preach the gospel of Christ unto the Gentile nations. In spite of all of this, the Apostle Paul informs the Philippians that they should be rejoicing for what the world would say are dire circumstances. God has actually worked out to give Paul a new audience in which to share the gospel. And many have come to know Christ as their personal Savior. Rejoice! Also, while seeing the Apostle Paul's dedication to Christ and serving him through difficult circumstances, the believers in Rome and elsewhere have been inspired. Inspired to do what? Inspired to be more involved in the spread of the gospel themselves. Now, some out of sincerity and love for Paul, while others were preaching Christ and at the same time speaking ill of the Apostle Paul. Well, what was Paul's response to this? Only that in every way Christ is preached, and in that I rejoice. Rejoice. Christ is proclaimed. Serving Christ by preaching the gospel is what Paul lived for. When that was taking place, no matter what was happening to him, Paul was able to find joy. That leads us into 18b this morning when he says, yes, and I will rejoice. Paul says, yes, I will continue in this rejoicing. That's the idea in that, is a continued rejoicing. This joy is not going to cease in Paul's present or future circumstances. Why? Verses 19 and 20. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. It's important to understand just what is taking place in these verses. What is Paul actually describing here? Because it's a real life circumstance that he's going through, and he's talking about his response to this real life circumstance. We actually find in the context, in the words written on the page, that it helps us understand just what is actually going on. Our first word that we're going to look at that helps us understand what's taking place is the word ashamed. Ashamed. Okay, this word is used in the Greek language in other really important places in the New Testament. One of my favorite places, actually, Romans chapter 1. Would you turn there with me, please? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The beautiful sound of Bible pages turning. It says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is how Paul described his relationship to the gospel and the last letter which he wrote before he was imprisoned in Rome. When he was in Rome, that is where he sent this letter of Philippians. So right before this letter, in Romans, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. There's nothing shameful in its message. It's a message filled with the power of God. And through God's power, he brings about salvation to everyone who hears it, and everyone who then believes in it. It's the same root word here in Romans 1:16 when the word is used in the English language, ashamed. This is the context. This is what's going through the Apostle Paul's mind. Turn back to Philippians 1. In Philippians 1:20, Paul said, it is his eager expectation and hope. He truly believes something is going to happen. And what is that? That he's not going to be at all ashamed. He uses this word relating to the gospel message and the presentation of it and the power of it. He's not going to be at all ashamed, but instead something else is going to happen. He believes it's going to happen. The second word that I want us to focus then on in is a Greek word that we have translated into the English text, which says full courage. He's going to have full courage. This is actually one Greek word, which carries with it the idea of boldness in speech. There is an understanding in this word of courage in saying something openly before others. Courage in proclaiming something in the wide open spaces for others to hear. Now we must simply reason with logic. What was Paul about to go through where he would have to give a defense for something that is not shameful, resulting in his not being ashamed? Something that he used in very recent history, referring to the message of the gospel itself. Where will he give this defense? It will be in the open before others, before men. Where could this be? The simple answer is his upcoming trial. He is about to face trial, to stand before a council and give a defense. Why are you here before us, Paul? It's coming up quick. And Paul is rejoicing that it's coming up quick. Why? Because he's about to stand before a council where they will ask him why he's there, and Paul plans to boldly proclaim the message that has no shame in it. He's going to preach the gospel. He's going to tell them why he's there. I believe in who Jesus Christ is. I've proclaimed it to others. That's why I stand before you. So number one, Paul rejoices at the opportunity to share the gospel at his trial. He's rejoicing at the opportunity to share the gospel at his upcoming trial. Beloved, it is proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ that got Paul where he is at in the first place. Remember that. He's in prison for already preaching this message. Understand, this is not an easy task. He would have the weight of real consequences in his future. I'm on trial for preaching this, so when I go to the trial, what am I going to do? I'm going to preach that message. Do you understand? You see the conflict that could be going on within him? But instead of conflict, Paul is rejoicing. He's rejoicing at the opportunity. And there are two things that are connected to his rejoicing and proclaiming the gospel. It's through these two things. First, the prayers of the Philippian believers. Because of the prayers of the Philippian believers, he is rejoicing at this opportunity. Secondly, it's through the help of the Holy Spirit. We find these things in verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. This is the going and proclaiming the gospel at his trial. So let's look at these two things. The prayers of the saints and the help of the Spirit of God. Let's look at them as they are presented in our verse together. They're together. And they're together for a reason. We must understand that the fervent prayers of a faithful man availeth what? Much. Much. It is through the prayers of God's people that God chooses by his grace to unleash the overwhelming, overcoming power of God the Holy Spirit. They're intimately connected. Do you see that? The Spirit whom Jesus calls, Paul calls him here as well, the help. We're going to get help from him. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the helper. He's going to send us the helper. And this Spirit indwells every believer at the moment of salvation, the moment of belief in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit promises never to leave us nor forsake us. He's the promised seal of our one day inheritance, the promise of glory. The indwelling Spirit is the promise to every believer that glory awaits you and it cannot be taken away from you. Turn with me to Romans 8 now. Let's read verses, Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. It says this, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." The very same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives within every believer, the Holy Spirit. This is done to enable us, enable you, enable me to live for Jesus Christ, to follow him, to have the joy of following him. That same Spirit lived in the Apostle Paul and enabled Paul to proclaim the gospel at his trial in the midst of very scary circumstances. This power, the very power of God, is unleashed through the prayers of the Philippian saints. Isn't that amazing? Do you understand? As we pray for our missionaries, as we pray for one another, God uses that. It's the means of grace by which he unleashes the power of the Spirit. He enables us to live victorious for him through the faithful prayers of the saints. Wow. Have you ever been guilty, like me, of saying to someone who's going through something, "I'll pray for you," or contacting a missionary and say, "I'll pray for you," and then thinking as you walk away, "Man, I've got to do something else too. I've got to do something more. Prayer just doesn't seem like enough." Have you ever done that? I have. Now, I'm not saying that doing something to help another individual as they're going through circumstances is wrong or bad. Okay, in fact, prayer unleashes the power of the Spirit, which oftentimes leads to action in our lives. Because we're praying for someone, the Holy Spirit takes over and convicts us to meet the need, the very need in which we are praying for. That happens all the time. But that's not what I'm referring to. What I'm referring to is a lack of faith, a lack of understanding of just how important and how massively powerful prayer is. This is why when you look at missionary letters, when you read them, that the missionary's primary need that's listed over and over and over again is prayer. And I hope, I pray that they mean that they understand it. The prayers of the Philippian believers unleash the Holy Spirit in Paul, giving him boldness and courage to face his accusers and proclaim the very message that put him in prison. God's power, enacted by God the Holy Spirit, gives life to the truth of the gospel. It stirs up the hearts and the minds of lost sinners. It leads God's people to proclaim it in faith and in power. And it leads unbelievers to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul knew this. That's why in Ephesians he prays. In Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, you don't turn there. But Paul says, "Pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Pray for one another in this. Yes, pray for physical needs. Pray for circumstances. But above all, pray that God would work in us and work through us and boldly proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Pray that we would proclaim it boldly without fear. And that God would reap a bountiful harvest through it. The Philippian believers got it. They prayed for Paul. That's why Paul in verse 20 says it's his eager expectation and hope. He's anticipating it. He knows they've been praying for him. They're going to pray for him. So when he opens his mouth, he's not the only one there, really. There's a bigger force that's in this battle. And it's on. So, what do you believe? How important is prayer? Do you lead in prayer in your home? Do you understand its weight? Do you understand its weight here at KBC? Do you understand the need that not only should we be praying at home and in the quietness of our own heart, privately with the Lord, but corporately, the people of God must come together and pray. This is a mark of the church. This is what we do. We get together and we pray, and God works. We have prayer meetings every Wednesday night. There are 13 individuals that I know understand this truth. How do I know that? Because they're there almost every single week. Now there's life. Life happens. Everyone's not there every single time. But there are about 13 individuals who are regularly in attendance at devoted prayer meeting. Who here knows who Irene Bolthouse is? She's currently in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, when Irene was here, she taught me the importance of prayer. As her body was failing, as she couldn't even speak during our prayer meeting, she showed up almost every single week to pray with the saints. She understood the importance. She understood the power of God's people praying together. And she showed up time and time and time again. And I tell you this, God worked mightily through that. God changed my life and my understanding through that. It's important for the health of us here at KBC. It's important for your health as a follower of Christ. I challenge you. I understand life happens. I understand there are things that get in the way. But I challenge you to be involved as much as possible in the gathering together of God's people for the specific purpose of prayer. It's so important to us that our leadership has set aside our summer months to go through in our Kentwood Bible Institute summer class or the Adult Sunday School summer class. We're all going to be getting together and studying the prayers of the Apostle Paul. It's that important. Now again, I want you to understand this is not a guilt trip. This is the leadership of our church understanding what truth is, understanding how joy and rejoicing comes in the life of a follower of Christ. How does God work? We have to be involved in these things together. So we're going to push truth. I want you to have the joy that Paul and the Philippians had. I want you to, in the midst of real trials and suffering, be able to say wholeheartedly, not just say because you know that's what you're supposed to say, but say wholeheartedly, I rejoice. It comes from knowing the truth and living that truth out in your life. Truth in action, in this case, prayer. So Paul rejoices at the opportunity to share the gospel at the trial that is coming up. He's rejoicing because he knows the Philippians are praying for him. And he knows that because of that, the Holy Spirit is going to enable him to proclaim the truth boldly. Number two on your outline, Paul rejoices that sharing the gospel in his trial will turn out for his deliverance. Back in Philippians chapter 1. In verse 19 again, he says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the saints of Christ, Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Again, important thing to understand about that word there, deliverance. Deliverance, the Greek word that's there, is the word from which we get our theological term, soteriology. Or what that is a really, I guess, intelligent way of talking about the study of salvation. Deliverance here means salvation. Some of our English versions might actually say the word salvation in them. Well, we must then ask, what is the salvation that Paul is anticipating? What does he know that's coming? And the answer again comes within the context of our verses. Verse 20 says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body." Christ is going to be honored in his body, in his being, through the proclamation boldly of the truth. And here's the answer then, whether by life or by death. Paul's salvation from God will be made clear by the council's verdict. What is their verdict? Life or death? Paul says no matter what their verdict is, God will bring salvation. And that salvation will be either life or death. God will bring this about. Similar to the story of Joseph in the Old Testament when his brothers sold him into slavery, at the end of it all, they stood before Joseph terrified that he would seek vengeance now that he was in power over them. In power over Egypt, actually. But Joseph's words were, "Do not fear. For am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant these things against me for evil, but God meant it for good." Joseph and Paul knew that God was over all of the decisions of man, sovereign. He was working out his great and good purposes through Paul's life and through the decisions that were coming from this council. To Paul, this council before which he would be on trial was just an instrument in God's sovereign hand to deliver Paul in one form of salvation or another. So let's analyze the two in the text. We're going to start with death. What does he mean here when he says death? Salvation by death. This would happen if the council finds Paul guilty and decides to take his life. Well, that doesn't sound like salvation. Depends on what your focus is. Depends on what you want most in your life. Because Paul knows the truth that for every believer in Jesus Christ, death is actually gain. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." Couple that with Romans 8:1, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Judgment comes after death. No condemnation for those in Christ. Salvation, life, life eternal. Because Paul knew the truth, he knew it would be far better for him to receive the verdict of execution. Think of this. It's not just death, it's a painful death. It's filled with suffering. And Paul says, when faced with a verdict of innocent and being let go, or guilty leading to an execution, he says this, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to go and be with Jesus. That is far better. When is the last time you heard someone say that? I want to encourage you this morning, because God has been so good and so gracious to me as of late, and I have heard it many times. When faithful saints are coming to the end of their life, those in our midst, those who are part of our faith family even, and they share with me that they are not scared at all for death, but they eagerly wait with anticipation Christ. They know that death is gain. And their greatest desire is not to remain, but their greatest desire is to go and to be with Jesus. Beloved, for the Christian, death, no matter what kind of death it is, it's gain. It's far better. Why? Because death is a gateway. It's a gateway unto glory. We have to believe this. Beholding Christ without any veil, with nothing to shield us from his piercing glory that in our state right now would burn through us because of our sin. But no veil, because all sin has been wiped away. Oh, how we must long for this. It's far better than the deliverance of staying alive. Right, Jill? We were talking about that this morning. What's the second deliverance? It's life. The verdict comes down. Paul is found to be innocent, and he's free to go. Is that the life that he's referring to in these passages? That's the decision that will result in life, but he describes life a little differently than just, I'm free to go. Right? Verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ. Verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor, that means work, sweating and laboring in this work. Verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He says, for me to go and be with the Lord is far better for me. But then I look at you, Philippian believers, and I see what you need. And it's better for you that I stay. Service, labor, selflessness. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. Why? For the progress and joy in the faith. I'm here for you. He says, so that in me you might have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Life, beloved, is not just him being set free to go. Life is defined as service unto Christ through serving his people. it's a life sold out to this. Service unto Christ through serving his people. This is the second form of salvation or deliverance that Paul is looking for. Not just an innocent verdict and freedom from house arrest, but the result, serving God's people. To live is Christ, knowing Jesus more, making him known. This is life. It's the point of your existence. It's the point of my existence. And if we walk for anything else, we will not be satisfied. But if we do this, we'll experience life. And just like the prayers of the saints and the help of the Spirit are linked as we find Paul sharing them together, so is the concept of living the truth. Life is Christ and death is gain. What I mean is this: if we struggle with the first thing that we talked about, believing that death is gain, then chances are that we are not utilizing our life for Christ. We love this world and what it gives us, the comforts of me and now, instead of using this life to serve the King, instead of using this life to serve one another. The principle is this: the more that we live for Jesus by serving others now, the more we taste and see God's goodness in practical ways now. And the more that the things of this world just cannot satisfy. So we long for the eternal. We long for presence with our Savior. The result is more longing within us for eternity in his light over presence or over time spent in this present darkness. Beloved, this verse, for me to live is Christ and death is gain, memorize it. It's simple. Memorize it. Because the concept within this verse is something that we must all get for all of life. It applies to all of life's circumstances. How was Paul able to face such hardships and even possibility of execution with joy in his heart? Because his life was about serving Jesus by serving others. He's going to proclaim the gospel there. If they take his life, he gets to go and be with Christ. If they let him go, it's more fruitful labor. It's more service unto Christ and unto others. In this he rejoices. Real joy in the midst of hardship, real joy in the midst of suffering. That's what he speaks of in chapter 2 as he presents Jesus as our ultimate example in this, of looking for the interests of others above ourselves. Christ did this for us. This is how he encourages unity within the Philippian church. Have a mindset of serving one another. This is how he has learned to go through life in abundance. Abundance of material possessions. Abundance of food. And also to go through life without. How is he able to do that and still be content? Because life is about serving Jesus through serving one another. He tasted and he saw the goodness of God in that. When we get this right, we experience the blessings from the Lord that he wants to give us. And we will long for eternity with him more and more. I want to explain to you how this is very, very practical. I'm just going to go with this illustration and close. I have witnessed recently the reality of this truth in action. As I've recently, there's been a lot of difficulty amongst our people, amongst my family, and possible death and real suffering in life. And I've talked with individuals of going through unimaginable loss and heartbreak and chaos because of sin and death. And they ask, what do I do? What? I don't know how to respond. I'm hurting. I'm aching. And as you pray through those things together, and you simply look at this truth in Philippians 1, and they realize it and they put it into action in their life, God's grace comes shining through. I've witnessed individuals losing their spouse and the heartache that comes from that, and finding joy in the moment to moment as best as they can serving their beloved until the Lord takes them home. And moment by moment saying, I'm here, Christ, I'm here to honor you. I'm here to serve the one whom I've covenanted together before you as my spouse. And I'm going to love them and serve them. And I'm going to be thankful for that time. And they've shared with me of how much God shows up in that time. I've witnessed people who have lost loved ones, lost spouses. And I've heard others talk to them about it. What do you do? How do you get through your day? Does it ever go away? Does that heartache ever go away? And they say, no, it doesn't. Nope. I long for them. I miss them dearly. But I wake up every morning knowing that Jesus Christ is on the throne. And I have breath and my heart is beating because he purposes it. So I follow him. And I serve others. I have purpose today. And that's enough. God satisfies my heart through that. Even in times, beloved, where we go through things and we think, man, I don't know what to say. I don't know how I can bring comfort and help and hope. Trust that the gospel is real. Trust that what Jesus died to give us in eternal life, that is what our hearts need. And that God satisfies us in any circumstance when we will follow him in that. He satisfies those who are on the other end of the earth. And they're believers in Christ, and people are putting guns in their faces and saying, do you follow Christ? Will you follow him or will you deny him now? And they say, no, I'm a child of God. I believe in Jesus Christ. And there's joy in that. Believe it. Christ is enough. Following him is life. Serving one another is life. Give yourself to it wholly. We sing a song with our kids, and it's joy, J-O-Y. And it's a simple truth of how do we have joy in our lives. We put J, Jesus first, and O, we put others before yourself. That is the way of true joy. So what do you believe? Not just what do you believe, but what are you doing about your belief? Give your life to Jesus. Give your life for one another. Trust in the promise of eternity with God in glory. Fear not death, for it's the gateway unto glory. Pray for the furtherance of the gospel, for then it will be unleashed as God's Spirit goes and does the work that only God can do. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the challenge that your word brings to our hearts, to my heart, every time I open its pages. Thank you that I cannot be still, but that I'm shaken to the point of I need to move on your behalf. Father, forgive us for our sin. Forgive us for our selfishness. Forgive us for getting in our own way. Thank you for the cross, And for those who confess their sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of Christ, because of the cross. And Father, would you lead us? Would you lead me? Would you lead my family and each household here that represents the family of faith at Kentwood Baptist Church? And may we pursue you by faith. May we live for you. And God, may we trust you to take away all fear. We love you, Lord. Pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen.